Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the last days, the Lord will speak to us through His Son. That's how the book of Hebrews introduces this entire book to the readers. And then he began by explaining how the Lord Jesus Christ, after He became a human being, He is still far superior than the angels. He may be less powerful than the angels, in inverted commas, in that the angelic beings were supreme beings, because when God made us, we were made a little lower than angels. And so He had to explain why, despite the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh, He was still far more superior than the angels. For no angelic beings have been given the word from the Lord that you are my beloved Son. For the Lord Jesus Christ received that. And then in the last few verses of chapter 2, the inspired writer explained why the Lord Jesus Christ must take on human flesh. And so you have the phrase in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood was so that He could be like us, for we are partakers of flesh and blood. Now the word partakers means koinonia, fellowship. Of course it's in the verb form, so it's in koinoneo, which means to become a sharer, a partaker. So Christ who took on human flesh, that He may die for us to defeat that on our behalf. Now after He had explained this, comes to chapter 3, where He will now bring us into the purpose on why He took on human flesh. What is He here for to do? He came to die for us, and then what? And that's why the Bible used a very, very unique phrase to describe us, to call us, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Different Greek word for partakers, but it has the same meaning. It means partnership. Partnership of the heavenly calling. We live in an age and a time where we all love to use the phone. All kinds of calls come. And no matter how busy we are, most of the time we will pick up our call. And so we have the world calling us over and over again. They'll keep calling us. Somebody's phone is on. And it's mine. Call all the time, isn't it? Excuse me. It's terrible to answer, isn't it? I'm supposed to be speaking. It's staged. It's on purpose. Just to let us know that we receive all kinds of calls, isn't it? Worldly call, partakers of the worldly calling, we're all very used to. All of us have a phone. Singapore, I believe, is one of the nations that has the greatest number of handphones, mobile phones they call it. It's really a mobile phone because it follows us everywhere we go, as so different from the fixed line where it stays in the house. There used to be a time where there was so much peace. When you leave the home, the phone stays behind. Now they have invented this cordless, wireless stuff. It follows us everywhere we go. The mobile phone goes with us. So much so that now it's become part and parcel of us, that without it, some of us feels naked. And we are all partakers of the worldly calling. Call us anytime, anywhere, halfway around the world. We call back our family. We call back and talk to our spouses, our children. Now they have this Skype from the computer. You can even see the face of the people as you talk to them. Partakers of the worldly calling, no need to explain. We all know what it means. Since they are very young, some of us carry phones from primary school days. But the heavenly calling? Partakers of the heavenly calling. So the first thing we realize when you and I talk about, or the Bible talks about, the partakers of the heavenly calling. Who is the caller? Who is the caller? The heavenly calling, it is the world. And we are all so used to it. It helps us to make money. It helps us to build up relationships, build up contacts. Worldly calling. But the heavenly calling. Are we partners of the heavenly calling? Because the caller is God. And who exactly is this God? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's see how the Bible introduced this caller. He did not use the usual terminology. He calls him the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Profession means what you profess. Okay, it's not your job. What you profess from your mouth. Jesus Christ. And the word used is consider. Consider means please fix it in your mind. Permanently. Consider who the caller is. It's used as an imperative, means it is not an option. Please take note very seriously. Consider who the caller. It is not when he calls, it's not how many times he calls. It is the act of calling. He is calling us. It is God who is calling us. And the Bible describes why Jesus Christ came into this world. He came as the apostle. Now the apostle simply means someone who has been sent. And there are many small letter A apostles. We can call missionaries sent by this church apostles. They are small letter A apostles sent by the church. And so in the book of Acts, you find Barnabas was called an apostle. Barnabas, Paul, or Saul, apostles of the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem lay hands on them and send them to do God's work. And so they are called apostles in the very broad and generic usage of the term apostolos, sent, someone who has been sent. So we can say, for example, Reverend Pang Kok Hiong is sent by Calvary Pandan, and so therefore he's a small letter apostle of Calvary Pandan. To be an apostle in Saipan, to minister to the mainland Chinese who are working there. Small letter A, no problem with that, but this is not a small letter A. He is also not part of the 12. He is much, much higher and superior. He is sent by God Himself. God now speaks to us through His Son. Directly, in the past, through many different ways, through many different people, through prophets. But now, directly to His Son. So please consider, fix it in your mind, that the caller is the apostle, sent by God. As verse 2 will tell us that, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, to whom? To God the Father who sent Him. For a particular purpose, you do not send someone for nothing. There is a specific purpose why the capital A, Jesus Christ, the apostle, was sent, high priest, as our high priest. And now we understand, and he will, that's inspired writer of Hebrews, will develop this understanding, this truth, later on, and how he will prove from chapter 7 onwards, why his high priesthood is far more superior than the entire Levitical priesthood, which centers on Aaron. And step by step, part by part, he will try to prove the superiority of his priesthood as opposed to the Aaronic priesthood. Because you'll realize that this book was written primarily to the Jewish Christians who are now dispersed, who are about to face great persecution. That's why you find in the term, verse 9 of chapter 3, your fathers tempted me. Your fathers who? Not the Gentiles. The Jews. So, primarily to the Jewish Christians who were dispersed. And so he wanted to drive home the point, because Jews can't stand the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject Him as the Messiah. They have no problem accepting Him as a historical figure, because they persecuted Him, they crucified Him. But to accept Him as the Son of God, as the last and final voice that God has spoken to us, they had a great difficulty accepting. And so he had to prove that he is far more superior than angels. And now he has to prove that he is far more superior than the man that the Jews look up to so highly, Moses, the one whom God used to bring Israel out of the land of bondage, Egypt. And how they received what Moses said as equivalent to the Word of God, because that's what they said to him. In Exodus 20, after they heard the voice of God, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, please don't speak to us directly. Tell God, cannot speak to us directly, we are afraid. Please ask God to speak to you, and whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is the word of God. That means they treated Moses equal with God. And so they elevated him to a position that was never given to any man. So much so that when Aaron and Miriam challenged his leadership, God had to put the two older siblings of Moses in their places. You want to challenge Moses? I speak to him face to face. I speak to prophets through visions and dreams. And so, the inspired writer of Hebrews has to compare Jesus Christ with Moses and to demonstrate that he is far more superior than even Moses, as he is far more superior than the angelic beings. And there is a purpose why he was made a little lower than the angels. And that's the purpose of destroying death. Not only just to destroy death, but to build for himself a people. God called Moses to build for himself a people, right? The nation of Israel. So is Moses therefore superior than God, than the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ more superior than Moses? Who was Christ in comparison to Moses? Because Moses was used by God to bring forth a nation. The nation called Israel, Prince of God. The only nation on planet earth. Designed, cared for, protected, watched over, nurtured by God himself. The guardians of the word of God. The recipient of the tabernacle and the temple, the only place of worship that is acceptable to God with this entire system of worship. Only nation. And Moses was the man. Could Jesus be greater and better than him? Chapter 3 and chapter 4 will try to prove that point. And so he says, he is sent by God as a high priest of our profession. So therefore we know that he's speaking to fellow Jews. Our. He is a believer, the recipient also believers, but also Jews. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus means anointed Savior. Christ means Messiah in Greek. Jesus Christ, Savior, then anointed. Savior, the anointed one. Jesus means Joshua's Savior. But when you switch the word the other way around, there is a purpose. He is now the anointed Savior, where the emphasis is on his anointing. The purpose of Christ coming, he is anointed by God, therefore he will be far more superior than Moses. He is the caller of our heavenly calling. How is he more superior? Look at the next few verses and he will demonstrate that. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So Christ was faithful, Moses was faithful, both of them were faithful, no problem. But there is a clear distinction. Verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. The man that of course is Christ, Jesus. As he who had built the house has more honor than the house. Now let's look at it this way. They all looked up to Moses as the builder of the house. Right? Because God used him to build the nation of Israel. And here, the teaching is this. He who had built the house hath more honor than the house itself. Which is correct, isn't it? Which is very true. For every house is built up by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, but what was he? As a servant. Now, the word servant here is not doulos. Doulos would describe the slavery, the servanthood part. It's not even diakonos. Diakonos, the emphasis would be on service. This one is a word where we get the English word therapeutic. You know therapeutic? This word is therapon, therapeutic. Therapeutic means to heal, isn't it? And so, it describes a servant who does voluntary work, whose purpose is to heal and to do good. And that's how he described Moses here as a servant, which is a very good thing. There's nothing wrong with what Moses did. He did a very good job. He did a wonderful job in bringing the people out of Egypt and helping God to form a nation. It's a good thing. It is a blessing. It is a wonderful thing. But he's still a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house? the Father's house. Because you are the Son. Moses was building God's house, and you find that throughout the life and ministry of Moses, he acknowledged it over and over and over again. They are your people, Lord. They are your people, not his. And the Jews understood this. And that's why when the inspired writer in Hebrews says, God's house as a servant, immediately they accept and they agree. They cannot challenge this truth. They realized it and they understood it. But Christ came as a son to help build his own house, because as part of the family of God, as God's son, whatever you build is your own house, isn't it? But when Moses is serving, he's building God's house, not his own. And that's why no matter how good and how you may elevate Moses, he will always be a faithful servant, a very good servant nonetheless. Nobody challenged that. They are not trying to put him down in order to put God up. They are putting Moses all the way up, but the highest he could ever be put was still servanthood. Whereas Christ was the Son, building his own house. See, there are many ways to promote a person. You can bring the other person down, the rest of the person becomes so bad, automatically he will be put up. The inspired writer of Hebrews was not trying to put Moses down, please. He's stating the truth, the fact as to who Moses was. He is putting him to the highest level as God has revealed him to be through the early chapters of the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. No doubt that he was a great man, but no matter how great he was still a servant, a wonderful servant that helped fix the house. And he did try to fix the house, try to heal the broken hearts of Israel, because there were many people who murmured, complained, and God wanted to wipe them out, and he interceded and he prayed for them. He was a wonderful pastor, but he was still a servant. But Christ was as a son who built his own house, and whose house are we? We are the house. Not just the nation Israel, but every holy brethren, every partakers of the heavenly calling, all those who have picked up the phone and answered the call of Christ. Because they have heard the caller's voice. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Throughout this book, you'll find that this is a kind of condition that you'll find very frequently used in the book of Hebrews. You see, in Greek, there are three kinds of conditions. The first kind is called conditions according to fact. It's just a stated condition that is already true. Like, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, I believe. If you have tasted of the bowels of mercies of God, let this mind be of Christ be in you, remember? If you have, that means you already have. That's called condition according to fact. You already have tasted the goodness of God, the bowels of mercies of God, let this mind be in you. The mind that was in Christ Jesus, how he gave up everything, he humbled himself and became obedient as a man, even as a servant, and go all the way to the cross. And that is condition first class. Condition contrary to fact is an impossible condition that can never be fulfilled. Like what you find in the book of Judges. Gideon defeated all the enemies and he arrested the kings, and now he's about to kill the king. He says, if you had not killed my brethren, I would spare your life. But they already killed. That's second class condition. Impossible condition for the kings to fulfill. That means the king said, sure to die. I already killed them already. So you give me a condition that I can never feel. So it's an impossible condition, condition contrary to fact. That's second class. This is third class. Now this class not in terms of importance, you're not airplane first class, second class, economy class. This third class. Third class means it can go either way. It can happen to you if you obey. If you don't obey, it will not happen to you. In other words, you will not be part of God's house if you do not hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He's not saying that you already have. He's just giving a condition that can go both ways. If you do not, then you are not part of God's house. That means you have not picked up the call. You have not accepted the caller. You have not listened to the caller's voice. This is third class. That means he asks every reader of this book, please check your own salvation. Please check. You must not give up. No matter how strong and how hot is the fire of persecution, you must hold fast. You must not give up. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope that is in Christ Jesus firm right to the very end, end of our lives, until we see Jesus Christ face to face, we must not surrender our faith. No matter how difficult life was in those days when they were hunted like animals by the Jews as well as by the Romans. Don't give up. Condition of third class. It can be a reality in your life if you hold on. Are we truly partakers of the heavenly calling? Then you hold fast to the faith, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope of Jesus Christ returning to take us back unto Himself. What is the purpose of Christ coming to become man, to make Himself lower than an angel? Compared to Moses, whom God used to build for God, a nation for the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah, compared to what He has done, Christ is far, far better, because Christ was building His own house. How? You and I. With everyone who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, there is an addition to the family, and that causes the house of God to increase just one more. If you hold fast, you will not let go of the faith. You will not allow the world to tempt you, to trick you. Hold fast. That's the purpose of Christ coming, to make us partners, partakers of the heavenly calling, so that you and I will not listen to the calls of the world. We have heard the voice of God. Now God says, you hear my voice and you do not get distracted. Satan will use many, many methods to cause us to be distracted, so that we will forget that we are partners of the heavenly calling. God's call. God is calling. When God gave us His Word, when God gave us His Son, it's God's calling, isn't it? When you read God's Word, it's God speaking. When you listen to a sermon, it's God speaking through the voice of that preacher. When you read your own Word of God in your own quiet time, it is the voice of God that is talking to you, even though it may be your voice reading God's Word. The voice of God. Are you truly partners, partakers of the heavenly calling? For the caller is God. Secondly, verse 7 to verse 19. You have to pick up the call. No other way. He will now cite examples of those who did not pick up the call in the time of Moses. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And He will repeat this again. Verse 15, while it is said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Same thing. Harden not your hearts as it is in the day of provocation. Harden not, it's a prohibition. There are two kinds of prohibition in the Bible. You have the first kind of prohibition, where God will tell the reader, the recipient, don't start doing this action because it will hurt you. It is sinful. It is wrong. Don't begin it. Stop it. Not to stop it, but don't start it. The second kind of prohibition is to stop it, implying that you are already doing it. Stop it right now. Harden not your heart is the second time. Second kind. That means they have already started hardening their hearts as they heard the voice of God. And now the command is, stop it. Don't harden anymore. Pick up the call. Pick up the phone. God is speaking to you. God is calling you. Today, if you hear His voice, do you hear His voice? Then do not harden your hearts. Do not be obstinate. Let what you see with your eyes as they journeyed in the wilderness, do not harden it, because the more they harden it, the more they provoke God, which was exactly what they did, as in the provocation. And so the entire 40 years of wilderness wandering sum up in one word. It was a period of provocation. They keep on provoking God over and over and over and over again, because they did not pick up the call. They hardened their hearts. No matter how miraculous the miracles of God were, no matter how spectacular the presence of God was in the lives of the nation of Israel, it just simply did not stop their murmuring. It did not stop their sinning. They hardened their heart. It was in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 long years. God kept on calling them over and over and over again for 40 long years. He let the phone ring. Nobody picked it up. Because you have to pick it up. I can't pick it up for you. It's your call. Moses picked it up at the burning bush. When God called him, he picked up the call, he answered, and he had been obedient ever since. I can't pick it up for you, your husband can't pick it up for you, your wife can't pick it up for you. You have to pick it up yourself. They didn't. And many of them died. They saw God's works. For 40 long years, the phone kept on ringing. How was the phone ringing in their ears? The pillar of cloud by day to give them shade as they wandered in the wilderness. The pillar of fire by night to give them light and to give them warmth in the cold night desert air. Their sandals and their clothing never wore out. Imagine that. The sandals that they wore when they came out of Egypt was just as fresh as new as when they came out of Egypt 40 years later. Amazing, isn't it? You imagine how you scrub and scrub your clothes, it will still be just as new. Oh, wonderful. Buy one set, good enough for life. But of course, we are so fashion conscious. Oh yeah, this outdated, don't want. You see, that's our problem. You don't wear until there are holes everywhere. You wear until the fashion says otherwise. We put aside, we give to the Kananguni man, and then we buy new. That's our problem. I was told last Sunday that there was a hole in my jacket. So I was thinking how to patch it up. If I patch it up, then there will be one patch here, right? So if I patch it one patch here, then it will be not nice. So maybe I ask the tailor to make patches all over. To make it the same. But I don't want to waste it. If only this one was used during the time of the wilderness, it would still be brand new. Somebody gave it to me. I didn't buy it. It just fit, so Dr. Toh gave it to me. So I wear it. It didn't fit him, I think too big for him. So he gave it to me. Never wear out. Is that not the voice of God? They were bombarded with their manna every day. God gave them fresh food. You don't need refrigerator, you don't need storage, every day fresh. And on the sixth day before the seventh day, the seventh day, God gave a double portion. You keep it, it will not rot. On other days, you keep extra, it will stink. That's a miracle. A reminder that God is speaking to them. The voice of God, but they didn't pick up the call. They just simply don't want to pick up the call. Miracles of the miracles, the water from the smiting of the rock, right from the very beginning, the water followed them all the way, where they will continue to have a continuous supply of water. They didn't pick up the call. They just simply refused to pick up the call because the hearts were hardened. Not that the phone did not ring. Every day they were surrounded by miracles. The presence of God was stupendous. When God asked them to stop, God didn't say stop. The pillar of fire stayed put. They have to now set up the tabernacle, and the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, will continue to shine forth from the midst of the holiest place. And then Israel will camp all around it. The presence of God was so visible, so real. God did not stop calling. His call was miraculous. Every day, every hour of every day, 24 hours a day. They didn't pick up the call. What happened? They sinned. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Not that they did not know God's way, they did not experience it, they did not have any experiential knowledge. Oh, they knew God's word because God gave them His word. They had God's word. Moses was the writer of the first five books of the Bible. They had God's word. It's just that they did not know Him personally. It's nothing to do with memorization of God's word. It's nothing to do with don't have God's word in our hands. They had all these things. They memorized it. They knew it, but they didn't live it out in their lives. That's the meaning. They have not known my ways. They have not picked up the call. So I swear,
I made an oath in my wrath. They shall not enter into my rest. What rest is this? This is the promised land rest. Now, this is an introduction to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, the word rest will be used so many times. Right? Chapter 4, verse 1, rest is used. Chapter 3, twice. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 5, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. The word rest is used again and again and again and again. It all started over here. That's why 3 and 4 must be read and understood together, because it speaks of the implication to those who do not want to pick up the call. So they did not enter into God's rest, the promised land, God's rest for them. You have never experienced home before in your life. You had been slaves for 430 years. You have never owned anything. Wherever you have been doing all these years as slaves, you did it for your master. But I'm going to give you a land. It is called the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, where you're going to live in cities, you're going to live in homes, and you're going to own vineyards and wheat fields, and you're going to be shepherds that will own cattle and flocks and all kinds of oxen, all yours, and you didn't even lift a finger to build anything. It's all going to be yours. That is your rest. After 430 years as slaves working for somebody, now for the first time in Israel's history and Israel's existence, you're going to find the promised land, your rest. But because of their sinfulness, because of their wickedness, they did not pick up the call, and instead they listened to the worldly calling, they fell into sin, and God had to swear and said, you don't want to enter the promised land? Fine, you will not enter the promised land. 20 years and above, all of you will wander in the wilderness, and you will die. And they all died. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you, that's today now, an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God, in giving up on God, in rejecting Christ, in saying, I don't want to believe anymore. Don't let that happen, because persecutions will come in many ways. It will be painful. And if the pain doesn't work, it will be soft approach. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world that can easily crowd away our hearts. That we will not hear the heavenly calling anymore. We are partners of the heavenly calling because we have picked up the phone. God is the caller. Don't hang up. God never will. That's why He says, please don't hang up. Pray without ceasing. Keep on talking to God. Right? Pray without ceasing. Don't hang up. Don't hang up on God. Hold on. No matter how the world may tempt you, no matter how the world may persecute you, you don't hang up. You keep on crying to God. You keep on holding on. In confidence and the rejoice in the hope that awaits everyone who will persevere to the very end. But exhort one another daily. Encourage one another every day. While it is called today. Don't wait until tomorrow to encourage someone. There are many in our midst who are thinking of hanging up. Who want to give up. Don't want to follow the Lord anymore. So difficult. And now with the so-called recession knocking on our doors. So many who needs encouragement. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceptive. You and I fall into it, we don't even know we are in it. Because it is so deceptive. So deceptive. It deceives us. Making us think that truth is error. Error becomes true. Twist the truth and turn it around. Very, very deceptive. Encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Don't just be strong in the Lord for yourself. Be strong in the Lord for the sake of others, in particular your family members. Be strong in the Lord for the sake of your friends. Be strong in the Lord for those who look up to you. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous. Don't give up. Don't ever give up, because we are partners of the heavenly calling. If the Lord has called and you have picked up the phone, you have answered the call, don't hang up. There are many people who are thinking of hanging out. When they see you continue to commune with God, they will be encouraged. No matter what they have done to you, no matter what they will do to you, you have not hung up. You have kept on holding on to the faith, holding on to the truth. No matter what people might do to you, hold on to the truth of God's word. The Bible you hold in your hands is perfect. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. They will say, majority believes. Majority always believe in error. Throughout the history of the scriptures, majority are more often than not always wrong. You want to decide and measure truth on the voting of man, read the book of Proverbs. Though hand joined in hand means what? Majority vote, democracy. When your hand joined in hand, you think you can turn darkness into light, you think you can twist the truth and call it a sin? Because the Bible says so, you want to twist it around, God says you will not escape. You will not escape. You think God is frightened of the majority? Hold on to the truth. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Hear the voice of God. He calls. Pick up the phone. For we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, we are partakers of Christ because those who have been partakers of the heavenly calling are also partakers of Christ because Christ had partaken of Himself flesh and blood so that you and I can be partakers of the heavenly calling which in turn are now partakers of Christ as well. That's why He became flesh and blood for you and for me. You see the link? Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Partakers of the flesh and blood, and that's why He has to become man. Or else you and I can never be partakers of Christ. Because Christ first had to become partakers of flesh and blood to die for you and for me. And He has done it. Be steadfast. Hold on to this from the very beginning of your journey with Jesus Christ. Continue on to the very end. Don't let go. Christ is far, far more superior than Moses. He is only a servant. Christ is the Son. He is building His house, God's house. Who is in this house? Your life, my life, you and me. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have answered the call, all who have picked up the phone and continue to commune with God and don't hear any other voices but the voice of God through Holy Scriptures. Don't hang up. Pick up the phone. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't harden. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They all died, they all perished. They were on the way, some of them so near yet so far. They did not enter because they did not pick up the phone. God kept on calling them again and again and again. He was so patient with them. But they just simply refused to hear His voice. And where are they today? They died in the wilderness without entering the promised land. They died in unbelief. The phone is calling again. Will you pick it up? Will you pick it up? Unbelief says no. I can't. Because to pick it up, that means my life of sin has to stop. That means I cannot fulfill my heart's ambitions. Because that's what it means. If you pick up the phone and God calls you, it must be on His terms. You have to surrender the old man, the old way, the old life, completely, 100%. Every sin must go. Every evil deed must go. Every wrongful ambition and desire must now come under the will of God. You must pick up the phone on His terms, not on ours. They didn't. They provoked the Lord. They paid the price. They did not enter the promised land. They did not find their place of rest. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Was it the fault of the Egyptians? No. Was it the fault of the Canaanites, the giants, the Anakims in the land of Canaan? No. Was it the fault of God that He did not provide everything they needed? No. Whose fault was it? Each and every Israelite who refused to pick up the phone. They just simply will not hear the call of God. Unbelief. Do not underestimate the sin of unbelief. Partakers of the heavenly calling, partners of the heavenly calling, you have become partakers of Christ Jesus. Hold on to this truth. Don't ever hang up on God. When we fall into sin, we allow the deceitfulness of sin to strangle us, to listen to that kind of voices, and we drift further and further away. Yes, we may call it waywardness, backsliding. But what it means is that we are hanging up. We are not saying that you can lose your salvation. But we are saying that if you have found salvation in Christ Jesus, you will not give it up. And chapter 6 of Hebrews, the author will deal exactly with this point, which some have considered this as a very difficult passage. You look at chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You see this in verse 4, chapter 6? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. If, what if is this? Is this first class, second class, or third class condition? Find out when chapter 6 is being dealt with. He will deal with this. But once you have picked up the phone, you will continue to commune with God. You cannot lose your salvation if you have truly, sincerely partaken of the heavenly calling. Because the voice of God has been heard in the inner man. But don't provoke the Lord. Don't keep on rejecting the call. The phone keeps on ringing through the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Answer the call on Christ's term. Total, complete surrender. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Him. Don't provoke Him. They did not enter into the promised land rest. For us, it is not the land rest, but the heavenly rest. And that we will deal with, God willing, next Lord's Day, when we study the meaning of the word rest. What exactly is this rest? They shall enter into His rest. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the creation that Thou hast made for us. We speak with a voice 24 hours a day to tell us that You exist. But far more, O Lord, we thank Thee for the special revelation that Thou hast given to us in Holy Scriptures. For through it, we see and know that in these last days You have spoken to us by Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You have made partakers of flesh and blood, that He might die on Calvary's cross for our sins to defeat death, that He may make us partakers of the heavenly calling, which is also partakers of Christ Jesus, where we are the building that He has built with His life's blood. Help us, therefore, O Lord, as His blood-bought children, that we may hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the very end of our days, until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. May none of us harden our hearts as the Jews did in the day of their provocation as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 long years. May we humble ourselves before Thee, and may we also encourage one another in the things of the Lord, that we may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Keep us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, in these last days, as we pray one for another, encourage one another. O Lord, without Thee, we can do nothing. But with Thee, O Lord, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengtheneth us. Help us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.